join me in the spirit of prayer. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was growing up, I liked adventure stories. I liked action. And that would suggest that today I'm going to be preaching on the passage from Judges, which is a book of the Bible that is filled with action and adventure and the highs and lows of Israel after it had entered into the promised land and before the monarchy arose. Today, in fact, is the only Sunday during the three-year lectionary cycle in which we read from Judges, and the story of Deborah, which begins here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and it continues on beyond, is a really fascinating story, and I could preach probably a really good sermon about the empowerment of women, but I'm not going to do that today. Instead, I'm going to be focusing on the Matthew passage, and one of the participants in a weekly Bible study that I participated in said, this is a must-preach passage for ministers. And as I spent more time with it, I came to agree that this was something I needed to speak on. The fact is, it also contains an element that is present in action and adventure stories, and particularly pirate stories. Now, when I was a kid, I liked to read lots of different things. I can't say I've read many pirate stories, but I like the idea of pirates and the idea of these somewhat sketchy people running off, sailing waves, having adventures, looking for buried treasure. It all seemed very appealing. And the fact that the most famous pirate in literature was in possession of my last name, Long John Silver, appealed to me. Of course, Robert Louis Stevenson did not know of my family, and his pirate was imaginary, and I am real. So, all of that aside, the idea of these pirates who are looking for something, the story format is something that has endured for centuries. In our own time, they've become very popular in movies, and people have enjoyed watching the Pirates of the Caribbean series. And even when the stories are looked at ironically or with a wink of the eye, there's still an element running through them, and that is that something valuable has been hidden, and it needs to be found. And if it's found, then good things will happen for the seekers. This isn't just something we see in pirate stories, of course. The idea of the buried treasure, the hidden treasure, is one that we all know of if we've ever seen or read the Maltese Falcon. And everybody remembers, hopefully, the jewel-crusted bird, and particularly in the movie with Humphrey Bogart, these great characters on Sidney Greenstreet and Peter Lorre, who are desperately trying to find the treasure. And the story unfolds around them. Now, today's parable from Jesus in Matthew 25 is something of a buried treasure story. It takes a different twist on it, but we need to look at it, and we can learn a lot. Now, you remember that Matthew 25 takes place towards the end of Jesus' story. He and the disciples are about to enter into Jerusalem, where he's going to have his confrontation with the religious authorities and the Roman government. And Jesus is preparing his followers for what is going to come. And Matthew's telling this story knowing that Jesus has already passed from the earthly scene. And he too, though, wants to prepare the church for what is going to come. This is an in-between time. Jesus had not returned. He had not returned in glory. And people expected Jesus. And the question was whether he was going to come back in one day or in one millennium. The answer was not known. And so Jesus, in his teaching, is trying to get folks ready for that. And this is all part of what we call the fifth discourse in Matthew. It's also one of the parables of judgment. And last week, looked at the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids, and we were looking you should take your money and give it to the church and hold us to wisely and make good things happen. There's something else going on here. And we can see it in the interplay between the master and his slaves. And we're going to ask people to set aside their understandable and justified dislike of slavery. It existed in the world of Jesus. And it was a fact, and he used it to his advantage in preaching. And of course, the Christian faith proved to be a source of strength and a way for people to envision possibilities in a world that was keeping them down. So, this master, who is a standing for God, gives his slaves, who are you and me, some responsibilities when he's going away on a trip. And of course, he doesn't tell them how long he'll be away. He's going to return whenever he wants. And we remember the illusions of Jesus returning like a thief in the night. That concept still applies. So he gives them something to manage, and he goes away, and then he returns. And he wants to find out what's happened with the money he gave to his slaves. Now you remember that a talent was a fairly substantial amount of money. One talent was worth about 10 years of a day laborer's earnings. So each of these people had been given a lot of money. And we see the first slave had made 5 talents, and he was very enthusiastic about what he'd done while his master was away, and he doubled the value of what he'd been given. And his master is excited. He says, "Great job. I'm going to give you more responsibilities going forward, and I welcome you to join in the joy of your master." Now, those are code words. The joy of your master is a way of saying that you are going to be invited to the heavenly banquet, that you are going to be with God in heaven. The second slave is told the same thing. He's done a great job. He's doubled the value of the 2 talents he'd been given, and he too is welcomed into the joy of his master. The third slave, though, is a different story. He shows no enthusiasm for having been given this responsibility. In fact, he is scared. And he takes that talent, and as the text tells us, he buries it in the ground. Now, we might want to give this guy a little bit of slack. There were no banks that we know of, no credit unions, no stock market, no money market. So if he wanted to keep some money safe, he buried it in the ground back in the ancient world. And so that's what this man did. He thought, "I could at least return what I was given to my master." But in the case of too much honesty, it's not a good thing. This man also tells his master why he did what he did. And he told him that I'm scared of you, and I think you're dishonest, and you reap where you haven't sown. And the master reacts in anger. And he calls out the slave. He says, "Well, if you think that I'm so dishonest and I do what I shouldn't do, you should have known that I would have wanted you to return to me more than I gave you. And because you're so lazy, you are going to be cast out into darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." Another great biblical phrase. And that's a sign that he's going to go to hell. Now, differences between the first 2 slaves and the 3rd slave is one of attitude. Those first 2 slaves, we can surmise, love their master. They appreciated getting the opportunity to do something. The 3rd slave was scared of his master and didn't love him. And rather than focusing on what he could do for someone else, he was focused on protecting himself. Those 2 different attitudes shape the views people have of the world around them. Do we view God as beneficent, as loving, as someone who wants to be with us and help us make our way forward in life? Or do we see God as malicious, as a bully, as someone who wants to punish us? Those 2 perspectives lead people down very different. That's what's going on in this passage. What are we going to do with the talents that have been entrusted to our care? Each of us has talents. Each of us. Now, as the parable recognizes, we're not all equally endowed with talents. And the fact is, in life, some of us are better looking than others, or faster, or stronger, or can cook more, or maybe more clever or smarter. We may have more musical talent. But when we look at this passage, we can surmise, we can learn, actually, that we don't need to focus on the talents that other people have been given. Instead of worrying that someone else has got more than I do, and maybe I should try to find a way to tear them down, I can instead focus on what I have been given, and I can try to use it well. And if I'm not satisfied with it, then maybe I can try to improve and do more. I used to run a lot before my knees got wonky, and I liked to do road races. And I realized very early on that I was never going to win a road race. I was never going to get a first or second or third place medal. But I kept going because I wanted to improve on my time, so I was competing against myself and not the other runners. And that kept me going, year in and year out. Now, you might be saying, justifiably, well, what good is that talent going to do me? Running is not really helpful in today's world. So I'll offer you another example. And you may recognize this name. But if you think back to April, about 7 months ago, which I admit in this coronavirus time seems like a million years in the past, you may remember during the first wave of COVID, there was a story that came out of Britain that caught people's attention. And it was the story of Captain Tom. And for those of you who don't remember, Captain Tom was 99 years old, and he was trying to raise money for the National Health Service. Now, the story behind this was that Captain Tom, who was at time, 97, had an accident. He fell in his home. And this was a man who had been really independent. He'd done everything for himself. He still drove. He worked on his garden. And he had to go through rehab. And the nurse who was working with him was really impressed with the progress he made. And she told him that. And she said that he was an inspiration. And his response was that she and her colleagues were his inspiration, because they did so much for him and for his family when they were in need. So this idea of wanting to find some way to thank these folks was rattling around in his head. And every day, he would do some exercises. And one day, of course it was spring, he decided that rather than do his exercises inside, he would go outside. So he took his walker and went out to the driveway where some of his family were. And he started walking. And the family was cheering him on, and they were joking, and it was all friendly. And his son-in-law said that if he did a lap, he'd give him a pound. And that got him thinking. If he could do 100 laps by his 100th birthday, maybe he could raise some money for the NHS. So he told his family he wanted to raise 100 pounds by doing birthday. Again, this is a 99-year-old man with a walker. Well, his family was excited by what he wanted to do, and they created a webpage. And so rather than a 100-pound goal, they had a 1,000-pound goal. And Captain Tom started walking, and people started paying attention. And the news people started showing up. And that webpage grew into a foundation. There's a Captain Tom Foundation, which as of yesterday had raised £38.9 million, not only to support the NHS, but also to support people fighting loneliness, people trying to help out their communities. It's inspired people to do fundraising efforts of their own. And for those of you who don't know your exchange rates that well, £38.9 million is about $50 million. So this is 100-year-old man with a walker. And he looked at the things he'd been given in life, and he recognized he had a good life. He made it through the war. He had a long marriage. He had children he loved, grandchildren he loved, great-grandchildren he loved. He had a good job. And when he couldn't, just said, I'm going to hang up Now, the story isn't supposed to set us up to go out and start walking to raise money for a cause we care about. The story is to get us to think about the talents that we have been given. And one final way to think about those talents is to think about Jesus. We remember what happened to Jesus after his confrontation with the religious authorities and the Roman government. We're told in Scripture that he was crucified, and as it's put so beautifully in the Creed, he was dead and was buried. And yes, Jesus was put into a tomb, but that's the same as being put to the ground. And what did God do with his talent of Jesus after he had died? He resurrected him. And in doing that, he conquered death. Gave each of us the opportunity to enjoy new life. God invested everything in us through Jesus. So what are we going to invest for God? What are we going to do to show that we care about the world and not just ourselves? We can remember the slaves in this story, and not for the invested prowess that a couple of them showed, but for the attitudes they had about God and the people around them. If we look to God and we look at our community, we have an opportunity to be part of something larger than ourselves, something better than ourselves. Or we can just bury our gifts in the ground and not share our ability to sing or cook or read or write stories or help with finances. Scripture is pretty clear which is the better way for us to follow. It's better to find the treasure and then to share it than it is to just leave it in the ground. Would you join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the talents that each of us has been given, and we ask for your help in discerning them.